John chapter 16, there I am. I remember as a little boy, is that too much? Am I too loud? No? I'm hearing myself. I remember as a little boy walking out into the front yard, looking up into the sky and seeing the Russian satellite, Sputnik. At that time in our country's life, people were feeling very unsafe, very vulnerable to attack. And I remember in the 60s and 70s, there were the race riots and the campus riots and the musical revolution and rebellion and the sexual revolution and rebellion. I remember one day when I was in high school back in 1963, I stayed home from school that day. I don't think I was sick. I think I was just feigning sickness, probably. I know none of you have ever done that. And on the news comes the report that our president has been shot. That was 52 years ago today. Somebody blasted our president into eternity. Again, our nation was in shock and very unsettled with grief and anger and fear. That's the way it was. And in a way, things haven't gotten much better, have they? We've got bombs and shootings and mass murder and the Boston bomber here back in 2013. And then along with all of that violence, there's all kinds of wickedness. The moral and spiritual climate of our nation. We're bankrupt. And we're living in a day when a few judges can overrule the votes of millions of people regarding what marriage really should be. Read some interesting comments. Mike Huckabee said this, Christian convictions are under attack as never before, not just in our lifetime, but ever before in the history of this great nation. We are rapidly moving toward the criminalization of Christianity. And it's not just evangelicals who are sounding the warning. Cardinal Francis, up in Chicago, he looked at the whole situation, and I'm not endorsing the Roman Church, I'm just endorsing what he said. He said, I expect to die in bed. My successor will die in prison, and his successor will be martyred. Interesting. By the way, he did die back in April of this year. They were looking at what is taking place in our nation and how terrible it's getting. The moral revolution in America is, as he said, progressing at a warp speed. I thought it was interesting. Southern Baptist guy Al Mohler, who thinks a lot and writes a lot, a lot of good stuff, don't agree with everything he says, but he's got a good mind. And he says that there are three stages of moral revolution. First, what was condemned is now celebrated. What our society, because of our Judeo-Christian ethic, used to condemn, now it's celebrated by our society. And what was celebrated back then, purity, one man, one woman marriage, all of those things, it's condemned. And those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. Professor at Princeton University, Robert George, said this, the days of socially acceptable Christianity in the West are surely over. The days of comfortable Christian orthodoxy are past. He said, if you still believe the Bible and you're silent about it, you're safe. You're still socially acceptable. But if you open your mouth, then you could be in trouble. And we live, of course, in an age of beheadings. Founder of Liberty Council said, this Matt Staver, he said, we should not be surprised by these developments. There's no question, purging is underway. The big surprise, of course, to all of us in the last 10 years, is the speed of which things have taken place in social change. We live in a brave new world. Francis Schaeffer said in one of his books, how then should we live? How do we live? What do Christians do in this kind of an atmosphere? We live in really troubled times. Cheer up, teens. We're giving you a great world, you know. But you know what? What we're facing is similar to what the disciples faced right here. So let's go back in time again and put ourselves in their setting. Their challenges and their fears were similar to ours in many respects. Rome was the supreme power. Politically, militarily, every way, Rome was the boss. And here are these guys, they live in Jerusalem area, and their leadership, the Jewish leadership of Israel, has sort of a good old boy relationship with Rome. Rome will allow the Jews to do whatever they want to do as long as they kind of keep things quiet and don't cause any upsets. They even had a temple built for the Jews. Great. It took them, started way before Christ came to earth, but this big temple, who built it? Yes, Rome. So Jesus comes along in this kind of a setting when the good old boys that are trying to get along with Rome and keep things kind of silent, and Jesus comes along, and some people say, oh, he's going to be the political Messiah. He's going to deliver us from Rome. And of course, what are the Jewish leaders going to say? Let's get rid of this guy. He is going to mess up the equilibrium. We don't like it the way it is, but we don't want it to get any worse. So they want to get rid of him really badly. Get rid of him quickly. So in that already charged political atmosphere and that religious setting, Jesus gathers his disciples together in an upper room and he says, you know what? I'm leaving town. I'm leaving. You're what? I'm leaving. He talks to them about the fact that he's going to be taken and crucified. And they've had 2 or 3 years with him, and they've seen all kinds of things, and they're thinking probably to themselves, there's not going to be any more healings. There's not going to be any more lepers jumping up and down and running because they can now and talk with people and be with people again. There's not going to be nothing. No raisings from the dead, no stilling of the water, nothing. It's all going to be gone. Wow. Here, and they're going to be commissioned to go out and preach to the world in this political setting? Wow. And so Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. I'm warning you ahead of time. There's going to come a time when they will put you out of the synagogues. You're going to be rejected by your families and by your religious friends. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. Yeah. Hey, is that happening today? A lot of people think that they're doing God a service by killing and murdering and blowing people up. So there are some similarities there. Here's a general giving marching orders, but he's not going to lead them to the battlefield. Well, not really. But he gives these soldiers some good news. He says, yes, you're going to leave, but verse 7, I tell you the truth, expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The coming of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, he is going to have a ministry in my stead. He's going to reprove. He's going to convince the world of several things. We looked at a couple of those in the last couple of weeks. He is going to convince them of sin, verse 9, because he said, they believe not on me. What is the biggest sin of all? Rejection of Christ. They accused Jesus of all kinds of things that were not true. So he says, the Holy Spirit of God will also convict them and convince them of righteousness, of my righteousness. Holy Spirit's going to show them that I was right and that I was doing right and that indeed I am God. And then this third one that we're going to look at this morning, he will convince them of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. What does that mean? What does that mean? How is that going to help the disciples? What does it mean to us? Who is the prince of the world and what is this judgment? Well, I believe that the prince of this world that he was talking about is Satan himself. He's the devil. He's the slanderer. He's the adversary. He is the serpent, the deceiver. He's the evil one, the prince of demons, Beelzebub, the dragon, all kinds of names in Scripture for him. The accuser, the enemy, the liar, the murderer. I found it interesting that after the Paris bombings, some articles came out about this group, Eagles of Death Metal. They were doing this concert over there, and one of their songs is entitled Kiss the Devil. Who will love the devil? Who will sing his song? Who will love the devil and sing his song? I'll love the devil. I'll sing his song. I'll love the devil and his song. Who will love it? And it goes on. One of their songs, one of their repertoire is singing about Satan. And I've seen pictures of those people in that place before the bombings and shooting started, and they're giving the devil horn sign and the whole thing. Some people say that they had just finished singing that song when the bombings and shooting started. Some people say it happened just after they finished the song or shortly thereafter. I don't know about that, but I looked, I checked the lyrics. That's the group, and those are the lyrics, and they're celebrating the devil. That's what they were doing, celebrating the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, the one who is the spirit who works now in the children of disobedience, the one that we, before we were saved, walked in his wickedness and darkness. And so this text, chapter 16 and verse 11, the Spirit of God will convict of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, has something to do with God judging Satan himself. Now, in civil courts all over the world, in civil courts, when a judgment is passed, the defendant's found guilty, the sentence is announced, that's what's happening here. That's what's happening. Jesus was making a pronouncement of guilt and announcing the sentence, announcing it to the disciples, announcing it to the devil, and eventually to the world, that Jesus is going to be the winner and the devil's going to be the loser. That's what this is about. Do the disciples need to know anything about that? I think so. Because they're going to go out and they're going to be zealous for the Lord, and it's going to cost them their lives. Are they going to give their lives for nothing? If they thought in the end that it would be worth nothing and that their cause would not be right, would they give themselves for that? I don't think so. How does Jesus win and the devil lose? Well, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he won the victory over Satan. Just after his baptism, Jesus is approached by Satan and tempted. And one of the temptations is this: bow down and worship me, and I will give to you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, let's think about that for just a minute. Jesus is going to reign over all the kingdoms of the world. Why should he be interested now? I mean, he's going to have the crown someday, but before the crown comes the cross, so why should he be? Well, the Scripture tells us very clearly in Revelation chapter 11, there will come a day when it says the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ are his, and he shall reign forever and ever. So why is this a temptation for the Lord at that time back in Matthew chapter 4? Well, I'm sure that the devil didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And if he can get to the crown without the cross, And by the way, did Satan really have control and possession over all the kingdoms of the world when he offered them to Jesus? Some folks say yes, some folks say no. If he had control, and I'm sure he did because he is the prince and power of the air, it's not total control. It is influence, but not total control. And Satan, by the way, is a liar and a self-deceiver. He may have even thought that he indeed was in control of all of this. Just like some people today think, I'm in control of my life, when they do not realize that they are walking according to the prince of the power of the air who now works in their heart in the children of disobedience. Some folks are that way. I'm doing my own thing. Well, you may be doing your own thing, but you know what? If you're unsaved, you're doing the devil's thing. You're doing the devil's thing. That's what you're doing. Maybe that's where Satan's mind was. I don't know. But I find it interesting that back in the book of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 32, it says the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and the Most High gives it to anybody he wants to. And that statement was made right in the context of this arrogant and boastful guy named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Daniel is in exile. From all appearances, it looks like, boy, we've lost the battle here. I mean, we should be over there in the Holy Land. We're not there. We're over here. We're over in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's strutting around his throne room, and everything is well. And in that context, we learn that the Most High in the kingdom of men is given to whomever he wishes. Well, pretty soon Nebuchadnezzar has a change in his life. He starts to live outdoors. He's not going camping either. He starts eating grass. He has some sort of a mental condition. He's completely humbled. He's dirty. He's nasty. He gets damp with the dew at night. He's going to be living with the donkeys. God's going to bring him down. Yes. What Jesus is saying in John 16:11, God's going to bring the devil down too. God's going to bring him down. Soon, the deceiver, the murderer, the enemy of our souls is going to be judged. He will be brought down permanently. This judgment will be a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God was speaking to Adam, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Those of you that are familiar with that portion of Scripture know that's the biblical prophecy in germ of Jesus coming to this earth and Jesus dying on the cross, the bruising of the heel. But Satan being defeated, the bruising of the head. 2,000 years ago, it looked like a win for the devil and a loss for Jesus. But it turned out, in reality, to be a win for Jesus and an eternal loss for the devil. Genesis 3:15 was the first announcement, and John 16:11 is just a repeat of that with some more detail. So how does Jesus end up winning? Well, as I said earlier, Jesus won the battle in the time of temptation. So much so that in John 14, he could say, the prince of this world comes and he's got nothing in me. He can't pin anything on me. My life is pure, my life is clean, and I'm ready to be a sacrifice. Jesus again won the victory in Gethsemane. Jesus fervently prayed that the cup would pass. He was the holy and sinless Son of God who would have the iniquity of all of us poured upon him, and then there he would be judged. He was being tempted to forsake the Father's plan. But again, Jesus won. Jesus won. And then on the cross, Jesus won. He could have called 10,000 angels. But as the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep, Jesus gave his life for us. And so after hours of suffering on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." He's saying that the righteous demands of God against sin are completely satisfied. The sins of mankind are paid for. The devil loses. The Apostle Paul in Colossians describes that. Jesus, spoiling the principalities and powers, makes a show of them openly, triumphing over them in that. What's he doing? He's saying, Satan, you lose. That's it. The book of Hebrews says it this way, through death he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil. And so, folks, the cross and the empty tomb were the points and places of victory. The cross was the fatal blow to Satan. And the resurrection was God's guarantee that that blow, that fatal blow had been delivered effectively. And after the death and resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit would come and he would convince unbelievers the devil has lost. He will convince unbelievers, you're on the losing team. That's what Jesus meant. He will convince them of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what an encouragement that could be to these disciples in that political atmosphere where they were at that time. Wow. What about us 2,000 years later? Well, let me say it this way. No matter how things are on this earth, no matter how bad things get, we're still on the winning side. We're still on the winning side. Ultimately, we are going to win. We are on the winning team. Yes, there are going to be struggles. Yes, there are going to be battles. Jesus said that. Jesus said to Peter back in that day, oh, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And so our Lord now intercedes for us, our great high priest, making intercession for us. Folks, listen, it may not look good for us right here, but in eternity, it's going to look a whole lot better. All the struggles, all the trials, all the battles, all the crosses, all the worries, all the concerns, the sacrifice, the painfulness sometimes of trying to be faithful, the weariness of it, the extra burdens that you face only because you are a Christian and you want to do right. All of those things in eternity will be infinitesimally small, a distant memory, because in eternity you will be standing in the winning circle. That's why Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Jesus promised before he left, the Holy Spirit would convince the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know, doesn't it just look, I mean, when you look at our country and you look at everything, it looks like the devil is just winning, that's all. No, he's not. He's fighting real hard. But the final delivery of his judgment is going to come someday. Book of Revelation says the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who wins? Who wins? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man had everything going for him, but no time for God. Lazarus had nothing going for him, but he was a believer. Both of them die. Lazarus goes into Abram's bosom, a place of rest. We would call it heaven today. The rich man goes to hell. And the rich man would say to my sermon this morning, it's true. It's true. Satan was judged. Now, right now in this world, God, in his sovereignty, is allowing Satan to do certain things. Satan is not chained up in hell. If he is, he's got a really long chain because he's doing lots of stuff. But he's losing. Ultimately, we win. We win. And so, what does the Christian say in sort of a gentle way to those around him? Well, if you want to go ahead and play your games and keep on going, fine, but one of these days the party's going to be over. The party's going to be over. If you want to continue to allow the prince of the power of the air to control your life, that's your choice. But someday, the last battle in this spiritual and cosmic war is going to be finished. Jesus has already won, and he's going to claim the final and total victory. You see, folks, I've noticed something over the last many, many years, decades. The Christian life is not an easy life to live. Now, I know you're more spiritual than I am, so you probably haven't found that to be true. But sometimes the Christian life is really the pits. It's a struggle. It is hard. It is difficult. You feel like quitting. You're weary. You're tired. All of the above plus more. Remember this. You're on the winning team. You may be splitting your gut right now and sweating. But one of these days it'll all be over. And we'll be on the other side. That doesn't mean we can't have joy now and peace and all that. Of course we can. But many times, do you have joy and peace all the time? Who has joy and peace all the time? Looks like a bunch of people here like me. What can give you the grace to live in this present evil circumstance, knowing that in eternity it's going to be okay? In eternity it's going to be okay. And it's going to be better than okay. It's going to be fantastic. And so Jesus tells these very people, yeah, but they got killed. Yeah, they were martyred. I know it. Do you suppose they're really worried about that today? No, they're not. They're thankful that they were able to give their lives for an eternal God and his glory. So what do we have to do as believers? We have to have the same mindset. We have to remember what Jesus said. He got his little group together. They had their family meeting. That's what you do when somebody's dying in the hospital. You get all the family together. Well, Jesus is going to leave. Yes, he's going to rise again from the dead. But they don't understand all that yet. He gets them together and he says, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. All right, he's told us now. We need to live by faith just like these guys did. We need that. Otherwise, you know what will happen? We'll quit. Because there's too much other stuff that is more attractive and more fun and it's got a lot of jollies connected to it. And the Christian life, we're going to have to go outside the camp, the place of being unpopular, unliked, the whole thing. And it's getting worse and worse and worse in our culture. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. Just realize who your Savior is. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat as well as me. But he's praying. He's interceding. We are on the winning side. You believe it or not? You might. Sometimes I believe it and sometimes I don't. Are you that way? The Bible says that we're on the winning side, so we got to live by faith, not by feelings. Now, I know, like I said earlier, that most of you are much more spiritual than I am. You don't have these same struggles. Well, I do. And so I'm preaching to myself. And you might be able to help some lost soul out there who is not nearly as spiritual as you are. Meanwhile, take this information, tuck it into your soul, and say, Lord Jesus, help me to live for you and love you the way I ought. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you gave to us the end of the story. Thank you, Lord, that we are on the winning team. Thank you that you won the victory. Satan was judged at the cross. Our sin was judged at the cross. Thank you that you can give us enabling grace in this world to live faithfully and joyfully, knowing that you are in control. Help us, O God, to live lives that please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and we'll turn to number